Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 10, beginning with verse 32. Please stand for the reading of the gospel. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Jesus said, "Whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it. And whoever loses their life for my sake will find it." Thank you, God, for the reading of your holy word. Grant us understanding and application. This is the word of God for the children of God. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Yep, today's a special day. Today is just 2 days before the 4th. So this is what we consider 4th of July weekend and celebrations. You know, the office is closed for 3 days and go out and have fun. And boy, the fireworks were going off last night. So a lot of fun. Today is also a special day because it's an anniversary. Do you know whose anniversary it is today? Yes. And yours. It's our anniversary. We've been together 1 year. Our anniversary. Yeah. Cool. Who started that applause? I've got a quarter here. Yep. And today is also a special day because it is Communion Sunday. Communion Sunday. And that's more important than anything else, even though we do it the first Sunday of every month. Please, whatever else you take for granted in your life, don't take this for granted. You know, this is like going to your grandfather's house whom you love so much. Walking in the house and saying, "Hey, Pap," and giving him a great big hug and a kiss. That's communion. I mean, it's reality. And this is my whole point today, is that I want us to see, to feel, to touch the reality of the living God among us. I think that we take that for granted way too much. We talk about God in some kind of nefarious way that you know, spiritual, and, you know, he's out there, and we talk about angels and all that, and man, I'm going to tell you, God is as real as right there. God is that real, touching. God exists. There are demons and angels among us. There are these places, I'm telling you, I believe that it is filled with angels. With wings. Archangels. There's a lot of joy, and there's cherubim, and there's singing that is going on. And out there and in our lives, there are battles being fought. There's demonic oppression. Demons fighting and snarling, and it's happening all around us every day. But I tell you what, a lot of clergy won't talk about it. A lot of Christians don't want to go there because they're afraid of that. It might change the way they see things, the way they do things. They're afraid. We're all afraid of the thing that goes bump in the night, aren't we? Man, you're laying in bed, you hear something. What was that? Man, Bonnie's not afraid. She hears something, she just elbows me. Oh, find out what that was. And I always say, well, if it wants us that bad, it'll come in here and get us. I'm too tired. But we're all afraid of the unknown and things that go bump in the night. So, in honor of our 1 year celebration together, you're going to get what you've already gotten before. My apologies, Terry and Debbie, Nellie and Connie, and of course to my dear wife who's heard it 1,000 times. I have shared this testimony over 1,000 times since it's happened. But today I want you to hear. I want you to hear and see in your mind the crossroads of physical and spiritual, the reality of the presence of God. After Justin was born in 1979, September 5th, 1979, about a year later, a little bit more than a year later, I got laid off from work, and two of my buddies and I, we decided to go to Bedford County, 2 hours away, and go hunting for opening day of deer season. My mom and dad had a little mobile home up there that they would vacation at. So we went up there, and we went up on a Sunday, and we got unpacked and everything, and we went up to the state game lands, picked out our place where we were going to hunt from the next morning, went out to eat, came home, went to bed early. We were up 4 o'clock in the morning, up there well before light, and trudged our way up through the woods with our flashlights, found our places, didn't see a thing, and just froze. 6 inches of snow on the ground, temperatures down in the teens, clear sky, the stars were out. It was bitter, bitter cold. I had on a couple pairs of sweat socks, felt pack hunting boots, long johns, gym trunks, blue jeans, red and black Woolrich hunting pants, 3 t-shirts, turtleneck sweater, flannel shirt, red and black Woolrich hunting coat. I had on leather gloves. I had cotton gloves in my pockets. I had on my vinyl hunting cap, blaze orange hunting cap. Oh, I tell you, I was bundled up, and I was still cold, and I even had a backpack with me and my rifle, which was a .32 Special Winchester lever action, like cowboys use, like a .30-30, but a little bit more kick. And so we went up there in the morning, and we hunted. We just saw a few things. It was too dark to shoot, and then we came back down out of the woods to the truck, and the parking lot was loaded with cars and trucks. We sat in my buddy's truck, and he got it warm. We ate our sandwiches, drank our beverages, and about 11:30 or so, we went back into the woods. They went back to the same spot, but I followed the fire trail out of the parking lot, walked a mile along that fire trail, and I saw where some deer had come down over the hill. I went 50 feet past that, and I cut, and I went up through the saplings in the woods to the place where the hillside leveled off. And I found a tree that had fallen over about knee high. And I cleaned the snow off the tree in case I wanted to sit on it. And I could see down over the hill, and I checked my field of fire. I broke a couple branches, had a good clean shot. And I packed the snow down around my feet so I wouldn't make noise when I was turning around. And then I hung up my backpack because that backpack had survival food in it, potato chips and candy bars. So I hung that up. And I thought, what else could I do? What else could I do? And I thought, I know, I'll change my gloves because my hands were cold and the leather was stiff. And I looked at my rifle and the hammer was all the way down. Should have been at half cock. I put the butt of the rifle on the log in front of me and put my arm around the barrel. I should have laid the rifle down. And I held the rifle barrel real tight so it wouldn't go anywhere, and I pulled my leather gloves off. And when I got my second leather glove off, there was a loud explosion. Something hit me upside the head. I reached down, grabbed my rifle, I threw it this way, and I turned and I dove into the snow that way because I knew it was my rifle. And I'm laying half reclining in the snow, and I'm shaking from head to toe, a loud roaring noise. I reached my hand up and gently touched the side of my head, and my hand came away all bloody. And I seriously believed that at that moment I had blown off part of my head, that any second I was going to pass out and die, and that was a loud roaring noise. My life was over. Now, I got to tell you, I was a church-going man, and God had been calling me since I was 14 to go into the ministry, but I was too busy playing baseball and chasing women, and then I got married and went to work in the steel mills. People kept telling me, you need to go into the ministry, but I wasn't buying it, not at that point in my life. But as I laid there, and I believed that my life was over, It popped out of my mouth without even thinking about it. I said out loud, sweet Jesus, into thy hands I commit my spirit. I remember I even spoke King James, even though I always read NIV. But I said that, and when I said that out loud, sweet Jesus, into thy hands I commit my spirit, there was a peace that came over me. It was so thick you could cut it with a knife. Felt like my mother had wrapped her arms around me. I didn't have a care in the world, nothing. And I felt great. And I thought, wow, this is dying. This ain't bad. Because all of a sudden, I knew that I knew that I knew beyond the shadow of a doubt that the Bible, which I had been reading all my life, that I'd always thought, you know, maybe somebody wrote this in order to bring peace to humankind. All of a sudden, I knew that I knew that I knew without a doubt, and I know it today, that the Bible is true, that it is the Word of God, that there is a heaven, and that Jesus will one day to come to take us to live with him there. I knew that. And I thought, no more 9 to 5, I'm going to miss my wife and my child, but I'm going to a better place. Now let those who have ears hear. Because, Barb, come here, Barb, with your rotator cuff and everything. Would you stand right here? Yes. Because as I'm laying here on the ground bleeding, dying as far as I was concerned, I heard a voice that far behind me. Somebody was standing behind me said, you get up and you get out of here, and you don't quit fighting until you can't put one foot in front of the other. And as I got up off the ground, I started turning around because I wanted to see who it was that said that to me. Now, those aren't things you forget or make up. I knew there was somebody behind me. And even as I was starting to turn, I got about that far, and that voice was then in my head. And that voice said, take your hanky out, fold it over, make a compress, apply pressure to the wound. And I looked, and there was nobody there. And that voice said, nothing here is important. Call your buddy's names, get out and get help. Thanks, Barb. That was the last I heard that voice. But I yelled, Bill, Ron, walked on, hit the fire trail, started to mile back out towards the parking lot, holding that hanky up here, which was soaked with blood, still thinking I'm going to die. Young man came around the bend, and I stopped him, asked him to walk out with me, and I told him I just shot myself. I said, would you get the Kleenex out of my pocket? And he got out a big wad of Kleenex, and we put that on top of the hanky, and I held that up there. You know what the Kleenex are for when you go hunting, don't you? It's not the sniffles. But I held that up there, and I thought, well, if I'm going to die, I might as well take as many sinners with me as I can. So I started to preach to that young man, and I was motor-mouthing. I was saying, do you know Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior? Without Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, you'll go straight to hell. And he was going, ah, and he couldn't get a word in edgewise. We got out to the parking lot, and I thanked him, and he ran back into the woods. And there was a guy getting into his car. He had a CB antenna, and I asked him to call me an ambulance. Said, I need to stay, please. Get me an ambulance, please. I shot myself. He couldn't raise anybody. It took him about 5-10 minutes, and then he drove to a house a mile away and called from there. In the meantime, I went to sit in the snow because my buddies didn't show up, and the truck was locked. And some guy said to me, come on, get in the back of my camper. And so I stepped up into his camper, and he had a cot, and he laid me on a cot. He put a sleeping bag under my head. He lit a propane stove. He got an ice bag out of his cooler. He put that on top of the Kleenex and the hanky, and he sat down and held my hand, and his name was Roy. Never heard from Roy again, but I said, you know, Roy, God is loving me through you. And I started to preach to him about, do you know Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior? Well, not Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. And there was a knock at the door, and he opened up the door, and there was a hunter out there. He said, here's his rifle and his hat. And then a little bit later, there was another knock at the door, and somebody said, here's his backpack and one of his gloves. And then shortly after that, there was another knock at the door, and it was my buddy, my best friend, Ron. And Ron came in, and Roy went out, and Ron sat down and held my hand. And as soon as Ron held my hand, I looked at Ron, and I said, "You know, Ron, I'm not going to die. I can hear you perfectly fine. My eyes work. My legs work. I don't even have a headache." And the moment I said that, it started to hurt. I was in no pain until the moment I told him I wasn't going to die. And it was like somebody took a red-hot poker out of the fire and just pushed it up against the side of my head. Burst into flames. I'm telling you what, it hurt so bad. I'm wobbling my knees. And we were just about to get up and get in the truck and leave when the ambulance pulled up. And they put me on a gurney, took me to Bedford Memorial Hospital. And at Bedford Memorial Hospital, they gave me a tetanus shot and a painkiller, wrapped my head in a big bandage. And they said, "You got to go to Pittsburgh. You need plastic surgery. What hospital do you want to go to?" And I said, "I go to Mercy." I said, "Do I have to go by ambulance or can we go in the truck?" They said, "You can go in the truck." So we drove back to my mom and dad's little mobile home, and we threw everything into the truck, and we jumped on the road and headed for Pittsburgh, 2 hours away. And I said to my buddies, I said, "Do you know Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior? Without Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior?" And the painkiller kicked in. I fell asleep, and they were happy. We got to Mercy Hospital, and I called Bonnie, and she said she's coming down. Brought her mother. I never did ask you why you brought your mother. There must be a mother-in-law joke in there somewhere. But my buddies left. About 5:30, the doctor called me back, took a bandage off, and the tip up here that sticks out was bleeding, wouldn't quit bleeding. He said, "I have to stitch that." He said, "But I don't want to give you any medicine because you might be in shock and it might affect you wrong." So he said, "Hold on." So you know that bar that goes around the hospital bed? I tried to bend that in half while he sewed the tip of my ear. Then he cleaned it up because there was gunpowder and blood and leaves and all this stuff. My ear was burned, jagged. He said, "You're going to have surgery tomorrow." He said, "We need to send you for x-rays." He said, "Sit up on the edge of the bed and take your hunting coat off." I had taken off my hunting pants. I had on blue jeans, long johns, gym trunks, but I never took off my hunting coat. So I sat up on the edge of the bed, and the doctor was standing right in front of me and opened up my hunting coat. When I did this, the doctor did this. "What happened to you?" I thought, "No, that's kind of strange. I just shot myself." I looked down, and here my shirt was ripped right here. And the inside liner of my hunting coat was ripped. Took off my hunting coat, took off my flannel shirt, and my turtleneck sweater was ripped right here. Took off my turtleneck sweater, and all three T-shirts were ripped and bloody. Took off that last T-shirt, and I had a 6-inch bullet burn on my chest right here. I got a little scar there today. And that doctor said to me, "Boy, are you lucky." And I said, "No, sir." It just popped out of my mouth. I didn't even think. I said, "No, sir, luck's not on the throne. God is." We looked at the outside of my hunting coat. There was a hole at the bottom and a hole at the top. I pulled in on the barrel of that rifle so hard, I pulled the barrel this way, the butt went that way. It slid down the log until the spur of that hammer caught that log. And that rifle went off of my waist. That bullet went through my coat, cut my chest, went through my ear. "No, sir, luck's not on the throne. God is." He said, "You aren't kidding. God spared your life." He said, "You know, an eighth, a 32nd of an inch this way or back that way, you wouldn't be here." So he said, "Go get your x-rays. Tomorrow you'll have surgery." So that night they put me in a semi-private room, and in the bed next to me, there was a young man laying there moaning and groaning and crying. And when the lights were out, I asked him what the problem was. And he said, "I'm going for a serious back operation tomorrow." He said, "I am scared to death and in a lot of pain. They don't know how it's going to turn out." He says, "And I gave my life to Jesus just 3 months ago." He said, "I don't have anybody to pray with me." I said, "I'll pray with you." And the next morning he was gone before I woke up. And this big old nurse walked into my bedroom and she said, "Okay, Bruce." She says, "I can take you over for surgery. I just need to know whether you want a local or general anesthetic." I said, "Well, I want a general anesthetic." She says, "Well, there's always a risk with general anesthetic. You don't really need it. We'll give you a local unless you insist." And I said, "Well, I insist. I want the general anesthetic." She goes, "Well, why?" And I said, "Well, because I don't want to listen to them snipping and cutting and talking. I want to go to sleep, wake up, and it's all over." She said, "Okay, it's up to you." And she goes, we'll give you something to relax you first. And then she started leaving the room, and she goes, oh, and we'll have to intubate you. And I said, whoa, wait a minute. I said, what is intubate? She said, we'll have to stick a tube down your throat into your lungs to keep you breathing. I said, well, that's fine. You do that after I'm asleep. She goes, oh, no, we do that while you're awake. I said, I'll take the local. I found out later she was lying to me, you know. But it worked. So they took me over to the operating room, went to put me on the operating table. It was too small. They had to bring it apart, hooking on there. And then they put me on the operating table. They rolled me up on my side, and I looked right at a clock. And for 55 minutes, I had to listen to them snip, cut, and talk, and tell them about three times, you need more Novocaine because I can feel that. So they got all done. They wrapped my head in a bandage so tight I thought my head was going to bust. Had claustrophobia and recovery, ripped the bandages behind my head. I was about to get out of bed. I was going out of my mind. And they took me up to my room where I slept the rest of the day. And then the next day, Wednesday, nobody in my room with me. And a candy striper walks in to see if I needed any water. And she says, is that your Bible? And I said, it is. She says, could you tell me about God's plan of salvation? I said, sure. She goes, the reason I'm asking. She goes, as I work in the evenings at a lounge waiting on tables. And last night I was waiting on a table and there were these two big guys. And they wanted to tell me about God's plan of salvation and how Jesus loves me. And I told them I'd be right back as soon as I filled this order. And when I came back, they were gone. She stayed so long. We were talking about it, how Jesus loves her and God's plan of salvation. Two other candy stripers came in later in the afternoon in my room, and they said to her, there you are. We've been looking for you all over the place. Where have you been? She says, I've been here talking to this man about Jesus. And then the next day, they let me get a shower and send me home. And I got to see how swollen and funny looking my ear was, you know. And I had hair then, you know. It was all sticking with medicine. And 2 weeks later, I went to the doctor's office, Shadyside Hospital, and he took the stitches out, which hurt worse than going in. And he said, okay, here's what we're going to do. We're going to cut the skin behind your ear, lift it up, sew it to your ear, let that heal up, bring it back in, cut the skin off your head, flap it under, take a piece of skin off your leg and put it on your head right there. He says, it won't look perfectly normal, but it'll look better than what it does now. He said, Blue Cross Blue Shield pays for everything, doesn't cost you a dime. When do you want to have it done? And I said, well, do I have to have it done? He said, well, no, that's up to you. And I said, well, then I'm not going to have it done for two reasons. He said, fine, what's that? I said, one, I'm already married. I'm not chasing women anymore, so I don't care what I look like. He laughed, and he said, what's the other reason? I said, I want people to ask me what happened so I can tell them how good God is. Because no matter what you're going through in your life, whether it's rotator cuff, money, health, children, marriage, church, no matter what it is, things that go bump in the night. You can have a temper tantrum and throw a fit, in which case things just seem to get worse. Or you can say, sweet Jesus, into thy hands, I commit my health, my finances, my work, my relationships, my marriage, my children, my church. You can give it to God, in which case I promise you that God will take care of it. In God's own way and in God's own time. But God will take care of it. And in a very real way. Because I want you to know that that voice that was 10 feet behind me and then in my head was a very real presence and always has been in my life. Jesus is as real as Bill sitting right there. Where's he at? But I want to tell you that Jesus will move heaven and earth for you. Change things. Turn things upside down. He's real. When you take communion today, it is going to be like hugging Jesus. He is real. We need to see life around us and to think about that, to realize that there are angels around us. That there is demonic warfare, which you don't have to worry about. You're a child of God. The angels are watching over you. You've got power in the name of Jesus. Remember that. You don't have to be afraid. But he's real. This is not some game we're playing. And 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people who are called by my name will repent and turn from their wicked ways and humble themselves. Then I will hear from heaven, and I will turn and forgive their sins and heal their land. And we're about to celebrate the birth of our nation. If we can get the rest of our nation to think spiritually, if we can get the rest of our nation to seek first the kingdom of heaven, then all this other stuff will be added unto them. We can bring a healing to the land. It has to start with us. We've got to be real, sincere, committed Christians who believe in the reality of Jesus Christ. Jesus got to be more important to us than the things that we can touch, feel, hear, smell, taste. When the rest of our country sees Christians living that way, then they're going to want what we have. And then they'll repent and turn from their wicked ways. And God will forgive our sin in this land and heal our land. Greater is he that's in us than he that is in this world. So, that's my story, and I'm sticking to it. I get half off on earmuffs. It's an eerie story. It's a lot like life. Ear today, gone tomorrow. Oh, hey, when I say friends, Romans, countrymen, lend me your ear, I'm serious. You know, I don't know that I'll give it back. I went back a year later, not even a year later. I went back in the spring. My dad and my brother took me up there, and they sat in the truck in the parking lot, and I walked a mile into the woods, and I climbed up that hill, and I found that tree, and I looked around where I was standing, marveling at what God had done, and laying there in the weeds was my other leather glove that I picked up and took home with me. I'm telling you, God is as real as the person sitting next to you, behind you, or in front of you. God loves you, and so do I.